And so, gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak to us as a loving father who longs to raise daughters and sons who follow in the footsteps of their big brother Jesus and show his mercy and his grace and his justice and his truth to those around us. We pray that you would speak to us this morning again and equip us and prepare us for the life ahead of us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please do take a seat this morning. And if you have a Bible, please open it to 1 Peter chapter 3. That's page 1219. 1219. 1 Peter chapter 3. And sentence 7. This is the one sentence we're going to look at. And as I say, only one sentence talking to men, three or four or five sentences talking to the women. The women in that Peter writes to are in a much better place, spiritually and practically. They are strong, they are leading, they are alert to Jesus' way, but the men are described as not believing the word, as drifting spiritually, as lackluster and lacking behind. And so he talks to the women first, and then he addresses the men. Sentence 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So the question that I guess is being asked is, what is a real man? That's a big, big cultural, social question at the moment. What does it actually mean to be a man? Is a real man the dedicated father? Or is a real man the hard-drinking lad? Is a real man the driven, successful and accomplished businessman? Or is he the sensitive husband who is able to do all the housework at home as well? What is a real man? Is it the competitive sports person who is driven to win in everything they do? Or is it the reflective thinker who spends his spare time writing poetry? I'm obviously drawing caricatures here, aren't I? Or is a real man the artistic poet who loves to sculpture lovely things and can flower arrange better than any of us? Or the courageous marine who is more often covered in blood and mud? What is a real man? I'm drawing caricatures to make a point. Because in our culture today, and we're not all saturated in 21st century British culture, but in our culture today, there is a real struggle to identify what is a real man. And yet in the Bible, there is a glorious and grand vision of what it means to be masculine laid before us. Of someone who is strong, who is servant-hearted, who is sacrificial in what they do and they give, who knows their strengths and uses them to protect and provide for others, who has their own particular personality and characteristic, but is inclined to benefit others with whatever God has given to them, who delights to honor other people, who is a warrior when it comes to prayer. That is the kind of vision the Bible has of what it is to be a man. Christ-likeness, amazing, lamb-like and lion-hearted. A Lord and a Saviour, like Jesus, work through their own personality. And yet right at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, after that magnificent vision of what it is to be a man is laid before humanity in Genesis 1 and 2. In chapter 3, verse 9, God asks the question to men, and it echoes right the way into our culture today. The question is this, Genesis 3, verse 9, man, where are you? Man, men, where are you? And that is the tone of how Peter writes to the men. And I'm borrowing his tone. I'm trusting that Peter's tone then is the tone that is needed now. Men, where are you? Your wives are magnificent. The women are amazing. Men, where are you? Do you hear the tone? Baptiste, do you hear it? I love you, Baptiste. I love you, Baptiste. J'adore tu. Yes! Oh! But men, where are you? Peter writes to these women this massive paragraph that says, women in such hard circumstances, you are living for Jesus. And where is your husband? He's not in front of you, protecting and providing you where he should be. He's not next to you, even. He is in your dust. And so when he writes to the men, he says, "Men, where are you?" Now, I think in our culture, there are three caricatures of men which are presented before us and which we lean towards as men, which are so far short of this biblical vision. Caricature number one, where you might be, is consumer man. That man knows he has strengths of all sorts, but he uses his strengths to serve himself. He designs his life around benefiting himself. He is not a contributor, he is a consumer. His whole life is built around what he can get out of it. Is that where you are? Consumer man? Because we Christianize every one of these cultural caricatures. Is that you? You know you are strong, but you use your strength to serve yourself. Second caricature, straw man that I won't set fire to, is chauvinist man. He knows he's strong, but he uses his strengths against others. His verbal strength, his physical strength, his financial strength to belittle, to abuse, to damage others. He's very hierarchical. He has to be top of the pile, and he gets there by pushing others down. Chauvinist man. Is that where you are? Where are you? Man, where are you? Third is cowardly man. Now, at least consumer man knows he's strong. At least chauvinist man knows he's strong. They misuse those strengths. Cowardly man doesn't use his strengths at all. Either because he has never been trained to use them. He doesn't know how to use them because he's grown up in a culture which shies away from strong men. Or because he's never been encouraged. He's too intimidated. He thinks if he dares to stand up as a man, somehow he's going to get berated for that. Now, I want to be abundantly clear this morning that we are not destined to live our past or accept our culture. Peter, who writes this letter, is a fantastic example of that. Peter, when we first meet him a few decades before he writes this letter, was an angry man, far too quick with his tongue. He is a guy who loses his temper so extraordinarily, he would have been a murderer except for his incompetence with a sword, and he chopped off someone's ear when he went for their neck. And three times he denies Jesus, his best mate, at the very moment Jesus needs his wingman alongside him. And yet Peter was not destined to be that kind of man for the rest of his life, because Jesus changes us. Jesus makes a difference. And so Peter then becomes the rock of the church. He spends his life serving others. He establishes churches all around the known world, and he writes this amazing letter. So I asked again, men, where are you? Where are you? Be honest right now. Where are you? Consumer man, using your strength to serve yourself. Chauvinist man, using your strengths against others, however subtly or blatantly. Or cowardly man, just refusing or unable to use your strengths at all. What about you ladies? Now, I know there is a pandemic of ladies out there who really struggle to trust men, because the men that you have encountered have been consumers and chauvinists and cowards. Some of you carry really significant wounds about that. But to other of you ladies, I want to ask, what kind of men do you invite to live alongside you? To trust your life with? Do you satisfy yourself with the consumer man? The chauvinist man? The cowardly man? Or is it time for you to set your expectations, particularly if you're not yet married? And you think or hope that might be in your future, set your expectations a little bit closer to the grand vision that Jesus has of what it is to be a man. Let's get into what Peter says here, shall we? Now, the context here is marriage. He speaks to wives and then to husbands. And right at the heart of marriage is the need to alleviate fear. Look at the end of verse 6 just quickly, the very last bit. Talking to the wives, he finishes by saying, do not give way to fear. Now, there is definitely unhealthy ways to be fearful in marriage. Definitely unhealthy ways to be fearful in marriage. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. But also, there is a healthy fear of marriage. Just put into a brain break for a moment. Often when I marry people, and next year, I think there's three couples in the room right now that I'll marry next year. You know what I mean, the use of the word marry. And probably you gentlemen who are going to get married, probably what I'll say to you when you're standing there looking pasty pale, the bride's 2 minutes late, that 2 minutes for you is eternity, you're excited but you're nervous, I'll probably say something to you like, are you frightened? And you in your macho way will go, no. Right? Yeah? And I'll say to you, you should be. There is a right fear in marriage for husband and wife, for men and women. Because in marriage, you trust to the other person things of extraordinary value. And that is a fearful thing to do. Will they prove trustworthy with these things? My body, my money, my ambition, my time, my children. Will this woman be trustworthy with what I'm about to give her? Will this man be trustworthy with what I'm about to give her? That's a healthy reverence for the reality of the partnership of marriage. Does that make sense? Now, lots of what Peter says to wives and then to husbands is about alleviating that right fear. He says to the husbands, you are way back here. Get it sorted. If you're going to be the kind of husband that alleviates that rightful fear, a trustworthy husband who can carry things like your wife's body and her precious soul and her ambition and the care of her children, if you are going to be trustworthy with that and alleviate the fear she feels, will he carry them? This is what you need to do and be. Does that make sense? So what this sentence has is five fear alleviating expectations on husbands, but which reveal the inclination that all men were made for. So there's five explicit instructions to husbands about alleviating that fear, but each one of them shows an inclination of how a man's heart was made, what we are called to be in all our relationships. So let's have a look at them. Number one, Christ-like men sacrificially serve. Christ-like men sacrificially serve. Directly to husbands, it means she will worry about your neglect. A wife will worry, be fearful about a husband's neglect. So serve her, don't dominate her. Look at the beginning of the sentence. Husbands, in the same way. Do you see those little words? In the same way. In what way? In what way? Look back at chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, in the same way, submit. Look back to 2, verse 18. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit. Look back to chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. Do you see the string of how we relate to each other? Now, husbands, in that same way. That word submit means to serve, to sacrifice, to give all, to look after the other, to surrender it all, just like Jesus did. Because right in the heart of all these relationships, verse 21 of chapter 2, it says, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you would follow in his footsteps. Do you see that in there, 2 verse 18? We follow in the footsteps of Christ. We serve, we serve, we serve, we serve. Just have a brain break for a moment and put it into a lay line. Do you know the film, Lawrence of Arabia? It's one of those films I think everyone's heard of and no one's ever watched. But you know the film I mean, Lawrence of Arabia. Well, at one point in that film, Lawrence challenges the tribal chief of the desert tribe that Lawrence has been living with. He challenges this tribal chief to say this tribal chief has not been a good leader. And the tribal chief, in anger, turns to Lawrence and paraphrase says this. He says, I've given all for my people. I bear 21 wounds from battle fighting for my people. I have lost 4 of my sons to the sword in battle for my people. I live just in one tent. He should have been a chieftain with many, for the benefit of my people. And then he finishes and says, I am a river and all has passed through me. I think it's a great description of what it actually is to be a Christ-like man and a Christ-like woman, actually. That we are rivers. Everything passes through us for the benefit of others. We are not dams or reservoirs. You see the contrast? That's consumer man. Everything is for me to be kept. I hold it all. Nor are we one of those police fire hoses. That chauvinist man, where I use what I have to damage other people. We are rivers, and everything passes through us for the benefit of others. A river to our wife, a river to our family, a river to our children. We serve, we serve, we serve, we serve, we serve. Number 2, Christ-like men delight to honor. Look how it continues. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. That word considerate might be honor your wives. That's how it's most well known and translated. Honor your wives, esteem your wives, almost pay your wives compliments. See, husbands, your wife will worry, she'll be fearful about your disinterest. So delight in her, don't take her for granted. Delight in her, honour her constantly. Don't take her for granted, because the worry in a wife's mind is, over the years, will his interest in me wane? Will his interest in me physically wane as the lumps and bumps migrate in the wrong direction? Will his interest in me, friendship-wise, wane? Will he find me enjoyable anymore? Will his interest in me emotionally wane? And will he find an emotional connection elsewhere? And so, husbands, honour your wife. Constantly esteem her. Study her and who she is becoming, so you can speak intelligently about the woman she is now, not the woman she used to be. Let me give you something very, very practical. Again, a bit of a brain break for you to think about. Have you come across Gary Chapman's 5 love languages? Do some of us know the 5 languages of Gary Chapman? It's a really, really useful book for all kinds of relationships. His argument is basically that we receive love in different ways depending on who we are. We feel love through different things depending on our personality types. He suggests there's 5. He says some of us feel most love by being given gifts. If you receive a gift, however small it is, I've seen a couple of you smile and Riley say that's me, but if you receive a gift, you feel really loved and cared for. Do you know if that describes you? You'll know if it's you. Others, it's about time. Someone gives us a significant portion of time dedicated to us. Wow. Think about your children with this as well. Every child will be different if you have children. How do they feel love from you? Gifts or time? Wow, just me and Dad on our own time. Others, it's words of affirmation. You're told something about yourself. And I don't mean whispering sweet nothings. That little pop phrase is terrible. Whispering sweet nothings? Well, what's a sweet nothing? It means nothing. Yeah. It means you could whisper it to anyone, doesn't it? Whisper sweet somethings. Do you see the difference? Words that really build up. Others is acts of service. Do something for them that makes them feel really loved. Others is physical touch, a hug, a cuddle, whatever it might be, physical touch. If you're married, husband, do you know your wife's love language? Do you actually know it? Wives, have you told him it? Yeah? Not nagging. Yeah. You know what NAG stands for, don't you, just an aside? NAG, necessary assistance to greatness. There you go. We need better naggers in life, don't we? So Christ-like men delight to honour others. For husbands, that means your wife will worry about your disinterest, that you might become uninterested in her. So make sure that doesn't happen. Don't neglect her. Keep honouring her. Keep esteeming her. Know what makes her tick. Understand her. Realise she was not the woman you married. But we evolve and we change. Know her as she is today. Today.
But for all of us men, it's an inclination of a man's heart not to belittle, but to build up, to honour people. That's real manhood, to honour people.
Here's number three. Number three is Christ-like men know their strengths and use them to protect and provide. Look again at sentence seven. There's a lot in one sentence, isn't there? Here we go. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Now that little phrase, the weaker partner or the weaker vessel, is very specific to physical strength. It's a very specific phrase about physical strength. It's stating a truism, which is that most men are stronger than most women. Now I think there's an allusion here, as Peter writes these married couples, that the husband, these poor husbands who are nowhere, and he's saying, men, where are you? Some of them are using their fists on their wives. Some of you in this room right now, men, are using your fists on someone in your life. You are a disgrace. I hate that about you right now. And if that is where you are, then it's time you stepped up to me at the end of this service and told me so we can deal with it. Some of you ladies are on the receiving end of that right now. And I would love for you to come and be embraced by me and Hannah so we can start to deal with that. Okay? But to you husbands, your wife will always worry slightly about your strength. Physically, emotionally, financially. How do you use that strength? Do you use it to protect her and provide for her or pound on her? How do you use that strength? Because Christ-like men use the strengths they have to serve others, to provide and protect. Whatever strength that is, not because you're stronger than women, we're not, but it's how we use the strength we have to provide and protect others. Like Christ does. So where are you, men, with your strengths? Where are you, consumer man, using your money and your mental dexterity to serve yourself? Chauvinist man, using your physical strength or your emotional intelligence to dominate others? Cowardly man, just not using your strength at all? Or are you Christ-like man? Using the strengths God has given you, whatever they are, to provide and protect for others around you. Where are you, man, 62 years old, 21 years old? Where are you? Number four, Christ-like men lead by enabling and releasing others. Look again at this sentence in sentence seven. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Co-heirs is another way of putting it. That you're in it together. That your leadership as a man, and let's just think for a moment. Just think about leadership as men. Just for a moment. I'm persuaded that in the Bible there is an inclination placed on men to lead well. I do think that. Women lead fantastically well as well. They're not mutually contradictory. But there is a burden laid upon men to lead. It's the inclination of the male heart with whatever gift or personalities we have. But also just think about living together, cohabitating, marriage, however you class your together relationship. Think about that for a moment. Statistically, the direction-making aspects of life begin to be dominated by the man in most relationships, especially once children come along, whose career needs to take precedent because of the financial income that is attached to that, which therefore determines perhaps location of where you're going to live and how your holidays are allocated, and on the list goes. It's not true for all of us, but in the majority of relationships, the direction-making aspects of that relationship reside
with the man.
Now she, the wife or wife equivalent, will worry about that leadership. What direction is he taking us as a family? What direction is he taking me as a woman, as a human being? She will worry about that leadership. And so make sure you treat her as an equal, not as a subordinate. That's what Peter's saying. Just because the nature of life means most of the decision-making aspects are dominated by the male, don't think that puts her in second place in that decision-making. So if marriage was an aeroplane, the husband is not the pilot and the wife the stewardess. The husband setting the direction and the wife making sure everyone's happy. If marriage was an aeroplane, it's flown by two co-pilots of equal responsibility. Admittedly, only one of them can have their hands on the steering wheel at a time. Does a plane have a steering wheel? No. Whatever it has. Yeah. Do you see the difference there? But the risk is, as the weight in the relationship shifts towards the man, as it does in the majority of situations, you begin to treat her as a subordinate, not as a co-pilot. She will worry about that. As she walks down the aisle, behind the grin and the delight will be the niggling doubt, when the children come, what way will he lead us? And that's in all men, is the lean in leadership is towards enabling and empowering and elevating others. That's the lean. As a father, you lead children by empowering and enabling them. In your workplace, you lead by empowering and enabling. In your friendships, you lead by empowering and enabling. And of course, when you experience that kind of leadership, you love it, don't you? You love it. Fifth and finally, Christ-like men pray. Do you see the very end of that sentence? So nothing will hinder your prayers. Christ-like men pray. But underneath that is the recognition that Christ-like men know they are dependent upon God. And in a marriage, a wife will worry about your spiritual influence over her and over the children. Statistically, now, we believe in God, we don't believe in statistics. But statistically, a family where the father loves and follows Jesus, four times more likely the children will love and follow Jesus than when it's the mother alone. That's just statistics. She will worry, husband, about your spiritual influence over her and over the children. And so lead towards Christ and don't be left in her wake. Nothing will hinder your prayers. Let me just finish by, I'm going to pray for us, then we're going to sing, and then I've got seven questions come in so far on my phone here. I won't be able to do all seven, but we'll do some of them. Here it is. One, don't focus on the thing I've said you don't agree with, unless you know it's true from God and you're disagreeing because you don't want to hear from him. But focus on what actually is going to make a difference in your life, okay? But two, I am deeply, deeply, deeply burdened. Deeply burdened. Partly as a parent, partly because of the work I do with university students, partly because I look round working with other churches and see it everywhere. At the church's incredible incapability to raise Christ-like men at this point in the church's history. We have Christianized consumer man. And allow men to say, oh, I've got to be looked after, I've got to be looked after, look after me, it's all about me. We have Christianized chauvinist man, at last that is being shattered, but for many decades we did, didn't we? These horrible men who quoted the Bible to keep their wives quiet. This is Bible. Yeah, we Christianized it. Most recently we've Christianized cowardly men. We have. Christian men who leave their stubble at the door. Yeah. Christian men who, for whatever reason,
because they've not been trained or they feel intimidated, go, I can't be strong. I can't be strong. I can't be strong. The Bible, God lays out this magnificent vision of what it is to be a man. And if you live with men like this, no wife ever says this is not tremendous. Because when God designs a thing for his glory, he designs it for our good as well. A vision of men who are lion-hearted, lamb-like, sacrificial servers, providers, protectors, prayer warriors, who know their strengths and use them to serve others. That's the kind of men we need, isn't it? So once more I say it in Peter's tone. Men, where are you? Where are you? Where are you? Where are you? Gracious Heavenly Father and Sovereign Lord, you know our hearts, and you know my heart, and I'm glad only you know my heart. You know where we are as men, and you know where you want us to be as men. So change us as we sit to be the Christ-like men who will serve our wives and change the lives of those around us as we seek to use our strengths for the benefit of others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and we'll sing.